Good morning. Did you guys enjoy that new song by a round of applause? Yes, yes. Man, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, man. If you were singing that, I promise you, God inhabits the praise of his people. So already I can tell you that God is working in our midst, and that is an awesome thing. We're talking about through this whole summer some tenets, some principles of Christian faith, some things that every Christian, if they apply these things, they will be able to live the abundant life that God promised. We started off talking about the blood of the Lamb and how that the blood of the Lamb in the Old Testament was the Passover, that it caused death to pass over God's people because they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And the fulfillment of that was Christ at the cross. So that whenever we accept Christ, we receive the blood of the Lamb that covers our sins and makes us acceptable in the sight of God. And then last week we talked about pursuit. We talked about you pursuing after God as he pursues after you. And then this week we're going to be talking about exalting him. That our job as Christians is to exalt him. That all of creation was designed specifically to bring God glory. So we're going to look at Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through 4. But before we do that, I want us to look at a macro verse in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. It says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So I want you to think about this as a macro for your life. Like, in other words, you need to fit your Christianity into this verse. If your Christianity exists outside of this verse, then you're messing something up and you need to correct it. The reason why is because when we think about this verse, this is the way my mind works, so welcome to this world, okay, of my mind, all right? Whenever you think about this verse, what I see is a picture of an orbiting planet around a bigger mass. And so for many thousands of years, man incorrectly thought that there was one specific planet that was the center of the universe. Did anybody know what that planet was? Man, are you smarter than a fifth grader? Earth, okay? They thought it was Earth, okay? I was really ready for a consensus there. You guys seemed a little uncertain. Like, Pluto! No, okay. Earth. Okay, so many people thought Earth was the center of the universe. And then as science progressed, they realized that in reality, Earth was not the center of the universe, but what was? Sun is correct, all right? Now, why is the sun the center of the universe? Why does everything revolve around the sun? Because it is bigger, all right? Whenever something is bigger, it creates gravitational pull, and then everything has to revolve around the thing that is the biggest. And the thing that is the biggest is the sun. So I wanted you to think about that for a moment, because Paul said that his life orbited around God. He said, from him, through him, and to him are all things. I don't think it gets much more concise than that. So I want you to think about that this morning, that Paul said, the origin of my faith is the God of creation. And therefore, I'm going to orbit my life around the origin of my faith. So the question I would ask out of that verse is, who is at the center of your universe? Who is at the center of your universe? Because if you look at how you spend your time, your energy, and your money, I will tell you who is at the center of your universe. Who do you live for? Whose glory do you try to accomplish in life? Because if you take anything else or anyone else and replace the center of your universe with that thing that is something else than God, you say, well, what is the something? It doesn't matter. If it's something else other than the God of all creation who spoke this world into existence, then what will happen is your orbit, as it begins to move around yourself, as it begins to move around what people think of you, if it orbits around your career or money or aspirations, whatever it may be, whenever it begins to orbit around something other than God, it will always get messed up. And some of you in here this morning, you might be able to identify areas of your life in which If you were honest this morning, it does not revolve around God. Your dating life maybe doesn't revolve around God. Your marriage doesn't revolve around God. Your career doesn't really revolve around God. Then at the end of the day, that's going to lead to a lot of things, because whenever you lift up something above God, what you're really saying is that this thing is more important than God. Now you're living outside of the macro that Paul put forth. And whenever we live outside of God's will, stress, worry, guilt, shame, a sense of purposelessness begins to set in, begins to creep in. And so this morning, if you are struggling in any area of your life, can I just put forth that maybe, possibly, that the reason why you're struggling is because God is not at the center of your universe. And until you put God in the middle, it's going to continually be messed up. I'll illustrate it with this story. This week we went to the gym, and me and Pastor Lucas and Pastor Jeremy, we go to the gym, try to do it every day. I'm more faithful than them, but anyway, who cares about that? And so we were walking in Thursday, and as we were walking in, sometimes I have a kind of a sarcastic personality. I know you guys can't imagine that to be true, but I saw this guy, and he was walking. He was a little bigger guy. I mean, a little bigger than me, but he was walking like he was Hulk Hogan, right? So as I was walking in, he was walking out of the door, and he was walking like this, like literally, like a gunslinger in the Wild Wild West. So as he walked past me, I started walking just like that with Jeremy. He goes, keep it going. And all the way up the stairs, I walked up to the platform. And so it was a little bit of mockery because I'm really not that big. But I thought about it. I was like, the way that guy was walking, he was walking as though he was the center of the universe. And I thought, that's pretty cocky, right? And I thought maybe some of us at times, have you ever seen someone that walks around like that? Has anybody ever seen someone that walks around like they're the center of the universe? Yes? Yeah, is that someone ever the person you're looking at in the mirror in the morning? Just throwing it out there that if you are the center of your universe, I'm telling you, you are headed for destruction. There's going to be a wake of broken relationships in your life when you are at the center of the universe. Careers will be defiled by brokenness as a result of you being the center of your universe. And so I'm going to argue against that, and I'm going to talk about what our life is to be lived for, is to exalt Him. Right back there on the screens, it says that I will exalt you. And then the psalmist is going to give us three areas, three reasons, three becauses, if you will. I will exalt you because. And so this morning, as you think about what God has done for you, what are the reasons that you can exalt Him? I hope that I can call you to remembrance of what God has done for you. And then I hope your response to what God has done is that you would say, my life is going to be lived in exaltation of God. Why? Because He's worthy. He's worthy of all the glory. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. So let's get into the psalmist this morning and have some fun. It says in Psalm 30, verses 1 through 4, I will exalt you, Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not allowed my enemies to triumph over me. Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from Sheol. If that's not a term that's familiar to you, that's the place of death. So whenever we die, we go down to Sheol. Those that have accepted Christ, waiting for the resurrection and the life. Those that have not accepted Christ, have the resurrection unto damnation. And so David said, it was like I was heading down toward death, and you brought me up from death, from Sheol. You resurrected me. You spared me from among those going down to the pit. Sing to Yahweh, you His faithful ones, and praise His holy name. Now, this is good stuff. I hope you get excited as I do about this. He says, number one, I will exalt you because you have lifted me up out of the dark places. You have lifted me up out of the dark places. I'm just going to venture a guess that everyone in here has some familiarity with dark places. Has anybody ever gone through a dark time in your life? Just by show of hands. Any time at all in your life, have you ever gone through a dark time? So whenever you're in that dark time, I want to ask you a question. How do you get out? Because it really doesn't matter how you got there. It matters how you get out. What David said is, whenever I found myself in this dark place, he says, I cried out to you and you lifted me out. You raised me up. You drew me out like a deep well out of the dark places. I mean, that is incredible. Carrie and I have been pastoring now and preaching and doing all this for over 20 years. And we've identified a specific pattern that leads people to these dark places. I want us to think about that for a moment. The number one thing that leads people to these dark places is they make bad decisions. Would you agree that we've all made some bad decisions? Yes? Amen? Can I get an amen on that? Amen? Amen. Yes, we've all made bad decisions. If you have not made any bad decisions in life, then you are a liar. And so anyway, we've all made bad decisions. Let's just be honest about it. We've all said things we wish we wouldn't have said, done things we wish we wouldn't have done or did. And so as a result, we get into these dark places, we start making bad decisions. And whenever we make bad decisions, they lead to isolation. All bad decisions lead to isolation. Whenever man begins to isolate himself, all right, trouble is coming. Whenever you begin to isolate yourself, let's just say marriage would be an example of that. Let's say that the Bible says the two shall come together and become one flesh, all right? And so now they're supposed to be inseparable, right? Would you say that society has followed God's word on that? So the two become one initially, and God said that's to be for life. But what happens? People make bad decisions. And they don't get divorced when they make one bad decision, do they? No. It's bad decisions over a period of time. And these bad decisions, what do? They start slowly but surely separating and isolating. Did you know that you can be in the same house, sleeping in the same bed, and yet be isolated in your marriage? You can come to the same house of God, church. You can be in the same room, same group of people, singing the same songs, hearing the same sermon, sitting beside somebody right now, and yet be isolated because of the decisions that you're making. The enemy, the devil, Satan, desires nothing more than to isolate you. Once he isolates you, you are easy pickings. And trust me, he is working diligently to destroy your life this morning. And so whenever we make bad decisions, they lead to isolation. When you hang out in isolation long enough, you start to lose hope. And hope is incredibly important. Would everybody agree that hope is important in life? That if you don't have any hope, that's dark, right? That's dark. This morning, if you don't have hope that life is going to get better, that you're going to accomplish something, that you're going to live an abundant life, that God has a purpose for you, that he created you, designed you, spoke you into existence, created a path, walked the path ahead of you, and then gave you the word as a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path so that you might have incredible success in life. Not success as in, you know what, you're going to be the most famous person, but you're going to grow the kingdom of God. You're going to be used for an eternal purpose. Whenever you get away from that and you isolate yourself long enough, you begin to lose hope. You see, Christianity is about connection. Whenever you start your relationship with God, it doesn't end there. Just like your relationship in life, if you don't maintain the relationship, you slowly become isolated. Once you become isolated, you start to lose hope. Once you lose hope, then all of a sudden you start entertaining dark ideas. Show me a marriage that has become isolated. Show me hope that has been lost. And then what happens? You start entertaining dark ideas. You start thinking, yeah, maybe it'd be better if I traded this spouse for another spouse. Maybe it'd be better if I just got a divorce and did my own thing. Or maybe in church, you know what? You say, you know what? This church isn't working out for me, and surely it's the church. It's not me, and so I'm going to go on to another church. And then after that one doesn't work out for you, you go on to another church. And then some of you have been going to church after church after church, and after a while, you have to be honest about that, right? Like, is it all the churches? Or could it be, maybe, just possibly, you? Maybe there's something about you that you need to get connected. Because if you're not connected on a daily basis with Christ, your life starts to lose hope. And you start entertaining dark ideas. This morning, the solution to your temptation is not to be a better person. The solution to your area of addiction or temptation is to make God the center of your universe. So this morning, I would propose to you that that's the pattern that leads to dark places. David said, I will exalt you because you lifted me up. So there's a law of reciprocity there, right? God lifted David up. As a result of him being lifted up out of the dark place, David said, I will lift you up with my voice. I will lift you up with my worship. So this morning, the reason why we lift him up, the reason why we worship his name in this building is because he lifted us out of the dark place of sin. When we were lost and undone and ugly in our sin, he reached down with his righteousness and his son became flesh and dwelt among us and gave his life to redeem us. And in that moment, for all of those who call upon his name, it says that I lifted you out of the darkness and I traded you your darkness for my light. This morning, if he's done that for you, isn't that a good enough reason to exalt him? I don't even have to preach the other 2 points. You should just be excited right now, right? Okay, so we'll move on to the next one. He said, I will exalt you because you have delivered me from defeat. Now watch this. He says, I cried to the Lord for help. Then God helped him. And then he said, praise Yahweh, all of you, his faithful ones. So the name Yahweh means ever present to help. It is also where we get the great I am. So whenever Moses was delivering the people of Israel, he said, who shall I say sent me when I walk in before Pharaoh and I put my life on the line? He says, you tell him that I am sent you. The word Yahweh is derived from that Yahweh, I am, ever present to help. You say, Tim, that's a lot of Bible jargon. What is that useful to me for? Because if he's ever present to help, you know what that means? This morning, right now, in this service, God's Spirit is present among us to help us. No matter what situation you're in, if you cried out for help this morning, God says, I stand ready to be what you need me to be to get you out of this and into the next phase of your life. So I started thinking about that. God, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Paul said, all things are from him, through him, and to him. So this morning, if he's the Alpha, then he was here before anything else was, God was. Now, wrap your mind around that for just a moment, that God is not the biggest thing in the universe. God is so big that he holds, what? The universe in his hand. He rolls it around like a juggler, okay? He's awesome. He's that big. Your life should revolve around a God who holds the universe in his hand. Not only is he the Alpha, what else is he? The Omega. The Omega means he's going to be there at the end. When all of this passes away, he's going to be there. And only those who are in relationship to him and with him and through him are going to live forever in his kingdom. So pretty important for your life to revolve around him. So God is ever present to help. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and he's everything in between. So I thought of some stories in the Bible that illustrate this point. Do you guys remember the prodigal son? How many remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember this, the father had saved up his money. And there was a son that came to him and says, you know what? I don't want to wait for my inheritance. I want it right now. I want everything and I want it now. Not that we would ever have a society that is similar to that. I mean, we would never raise generations that are interested in themselves ahead of others. Not that we would ever do that in the United States of America, but if we did, we'd need to know how to solve that problem. So here was this prodigal. He took what the father had intended to be a blessing. What the father had saved and set up, what the father had worked for. He said, I'll set this aside for you, and then I intend to bless you with it. The son said, no, I want it now, and I want to use it for what I want to use it for. I don't care what your intention was. And he took what the father had set aside, and he went out, and what did he do? He wasted it. He squandered it. What was he doing? He was partying. He was living it up. He was doing what he wanted to do, what was right in his own eyes. And it didn't take him long, did it, to blow through everything that his father had intended to bless him with. And when he was at his bottom, when he was at his dark place, it says he came to his senses. And he said, you know what? There are slaves in my father's house that have it better than me. I am eating trash for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I have ruined my life. Surely I can return and my father will accept me as a slave. I know I don't even have a shot at being a son because of what I've done, because of what I've said, and because I've been so wasteful with what he tried to bless me with. He got up and he returned. And the father, being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between, the father was out there on the front porch looking in the distance and saw the son. And as soon as he saw him, what did he do? Does anybody remember? He ran. He ran to him. The son was expecting to be embraced as a slave. The father runs to him, throws his arm around him, begins to weep. And he calls to his servants. He says, bring out a robe. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger and kill the fatted calf. In other words, get the T-bones and the fillets ready. We are going to have a party because this, my son, was dead. And now he is alive. He has returned home. You see, for every prodigal, God is the forgiving father for all those that would return. And his meeting you is always going to exceed your expectation. Oh, this morning, if you would just turn, he could be the forgiving father to you. You see, the enemy will whisper in your ear and say, no, 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 you've blown it. You've messed up. Things have gone too far. You will never be useful to God because of your sin, because of the bad decisions that you've made. But what if I told you in here it's not too late, that you could return this morning and God could make you useful for the kingdom of God? He is everything we need him to be. He delivers us from defeat. We have enemies around us that desire to destroy us, and yet God is able to help us. He is always available. I thought of the story of Hannah. Does anybody remember the story of Hannah in the Old Testament? If you haven't read that one, she's a little more, you know, into the deeper parts of the Bible, so everybody in here might not be familiar with this story, but for Hannah, God was the opener of the impossibly closed. You see, Hannah was born barren, and her greatest desire after being married was to have a son, was to have a child. And she went continually to the house of God and begged God. She would openly weep. She wept so loud that the priest was unsure about her state of mind. Like maybe she was a little out of it. And even chided her at one point, like, you know, you're making a scene here. And she's like, you don't understand. My heart is broken. All I want is to have a child. And the Bible says that after her repeated prayers to God, that he opened her womb, that which was barren, he made able to produce. I want you to think about that for a minute this morning. God was present to help her in her time of need. What is it in your life that might seem impossibly closed? And who is able to open that which looks impossibly closed? Only the God of the Bible. For from him and through him and to him are all things this morning. There is nothing that has been closed that he cannot open. Oh, this morning, if that encouraged you, man, I hope that God's word would go forth this morning. And when next time you hit that closed door, you would realize you have a God that is able to open it. The third thing that he says, I will exalt you for, he says that you brought me back from death. So you lifted me out of darkness. You were able to deliver me from defeat, and then you brought me back from death. David was saying, you know what, I need a little R&R. And I know that all of you, because you're biblically minded, when you think R&R, you think what? Resurrection and restoration, right? You weren't thinking rest and relaxation. No, that's not what you need. You need resurrection and restoration. He said that I was on my way down to death. Like the cords of death, another psalm that he talks about, came up and they surrounded me, and darkness encircled me, and my enemies surrounded me, and it looked like all hope was gone. And then God reached in and it says, brought me back from the brink of death. Now, I'm going to tell you, only God can do the stuff that God does. You can't do the stuff that God does. Other people around you can't do what God does. So I don't know why we surround ourselves or orbits around other people or other things or ourselves when we can't do what God does. Who can lift you out of death but God? As I was thinking about that, I couldn't help but see the similitude between this story and the interaction that Jesus had with the man named Lazarus that was his disciple that passed away, Mary and Martha's brother. Does anybody remember this story? This is an awesome story. I wanted to talk to you about what it looks like whenever things are dark to the point of death. Who can deliver in that moment but God? You see, Jesus was walking with the disciples and he looked at them and he says, Lazarus has died. He says, we need to go comfort them at the funeral. And so they begin marching toward Bethany where Lazarus was from. And on their way, it was told to Mary and Martha that Jesus was on the way. So Martha gets up and she runs out to Jesus and they have this incredible theological conversation. Now, Martha's never been to seminary and yet she knew more than most Bible scholars. Isn't that awesome that God has made his word available to all mankind? You don't have to go to seminary to understand the Bible. You just have to read it and ask the Spirit to reveal things. And so he walks out there and she says a very difficult thing. She says, you know what, Jesus, if you would have only been here 4 days ago when my brother passed away, if you would have been here, then he would not have died. Now, I don't think that we can really, you know, criticize Martha, because that's a statement of faith, right? She was saying, if you would have been here, you could have healed him. I mean, you have the power over sickness. So that was a statement of faith. Jesus said, Martha, Lazarus will rise again. Now, Jesus is thinking on a different level, right? But Martha receives that and full theological consistency. She even makes a statement. In the moment of her grief, she still has the presence of mind to think correctly theologically. She says, oh, I know he'll raise again. At the last day, at the resurrection, I know I will be reunited with my brother. So she's still thinking on a faith level. Because some of you, whenever you go through a loss like that, right, you're in freak out, not faith, right? And this morning, I don't know if you're in freak out mode, but faith will calm your freak out, all right? So that's just a free one. And so here she was in this moment. She's having this discussion with Jesus, and he says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live again. So this morning, our comfort is that God has power over death. But he's not going to stop there. He's going to demonstrate his power. Mary hears that Jesus is there, comes walking out, and all these mourners are following after her, and she herself is mourning. Jesus sees her weeping and sees those that were following her weeping. And it says that he was moved in the deepest part of his heart and that Jesus began to weep. Now watch this. He knows what he's getting ready to do. He's getting ready to call Lazarus out of the grave. So he's not weeping because Lazarus has died. He's weeping because of the pain of Mary and Martha and those that are mourning. You say, Tim, what is the significance of that? Do you know that what moves you moves the heart of God? That he is not on a throne up in heaven, indifferent or incapable of understanding your pain. When Jesus began to weep, it illustrated that he has emotion. And that when your heart hurts, it hurts his heart. And he empathizes and sympathizes, even though he's God, just like he's human. And so this morning, I don't know what pain or hurt you might have packed and brought to church with you. And even though you have the facade of happiness that inside you're going through something, I'm going to tell you who's walking right beside you this morning. It's Jesus. And when you're alone and you're laying there and you're stressed out and you're worried or you're weeping, whatever it is, that God is right there in that moment. He's Yahweh, ever present to help you in your moment of need. Jesus looked at Mary and he looked at Martha. He says, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Oh, well, come right over here." And they were going out to the cemetery. And they get out to the cemetery. There's a cave and there's a big rock in front of it. And not that this was prophetic in any way. And he says, "Roll back the stone." And then it got real, right? It got real because they said, "Jesus, he's been in there 4 days. And by now, it's not going to smell good. It's not going to smell good, Jesus." You know, and this is a good thing for us to realize. You know, whenever he said, "Let's go look at where he's laying," they were all like, "Oh, okay," you know. And some of us, this is what I think our faith looks like. God's like, "Come over here, let me show you something." We're like, "Oh, okay." And we're walking over there. And then God says, "Roll back the stone." And we're like, "Oh, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute, God. I'm willing to walk over here and look at the grave, but you want me to roll back the stone? I mean, what good could that possibly do?" Do you ever argue with God like that? Don't tell me you don't. I know you do. God is saying, "Roll back the stone this morning." He's like, "God, there's nothing good in there. Trust me. You got that closet locked. I mean, there's like latches like that, right? And you got it locked away." And God's like, no, open that up. You say, "God, you don't want to deal with that." And God's like, "I specialize in dealing with that." They roll back the stone. And he lifts up his voice. You guys know this. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And what does Lazarus do? He is wrapped up in grave clothes. Do you realize this? He's like in a mummified state with a rag over his face, so he can't even walk. So here comes death hopping out, right? He's like, "Whoa!" He's hopping out. And can you imagine what it looked like? Whenever Mary and Martha heard Jesus say that, what do you think they were thinking? They were not thinking, "Lazarus is coming hopping out of that cave." That is not what they were thinking. They were thinking, "The Lord has lost his mind." That's what they were thinking. And then a dude comes hopping out in a mummy clothes. And he says, "Loose him and let him go." Do you know what God desires to speak to your dead situations this morning? He desires to say, "Come forth, loose him, loose her, and let her go." That God can take what looks like impossibility to you and speak to it and bring it back to life. Oh my gosh. This psalm closes. Put the verse on the screen. "You have turned my mourning into dancing." Do you think that when they cut the grave clothes off of Lazarus, that he did not dance a jig? I tell you what, he was up there shimmying. He was up there moving around. And he was praising God. He says that you literally loosed my sackcloth. That's grave clothes. And you put on me gladness. You traded me joy for sadness. Do you know what God desires to do for you this morning? He desires to take all of your bad and give you good in return. He desires to take all of your darkness and give you light in return. He desires to take all of your mourning and turn it into dancing. Only God can transform every situation for the positive. All you have to do is decide that God belongs in the center of your universe. That's all you have to do this morning. He concludes and he says, "That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent." The psalmist says, when you transform my life, that anything I accomplish after that transformation, that my glory will sing your praise. When other people see my life and see the transformation, that my life will sing your glory. This morning, when people see your life, when they see how you handle the dark times, when they see how you handle your enemies that are surrounding you, when they see your life heading down toward death, and then God steps in, after he's done all of that for you, when they look upon your life, does your life sing? Does it sing forth the praises of God? It should be evident to those on the outside that the only reason why you stand is because God has allowed you to stand. The only reason why you have anything is because God's allowed you to have something. The only reason why you've been redeemed is because God stepped in. The only reason why your life isn't over. The only reason why your marriage has been saved. The only reason why your kids turned out good is because God allowed that to happen, and you called upon Him and you trusted Him and you walked with Him and you followed after Him and you made Him the center of your universe. This morning, do you think it would make a difference if you said that your life was solely about exalting God because of everything that He's done for you? Would you stand with us at this moment? We're going to give you an opportunity to apply the message. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. Oh Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And the church said, amen.